Morning. Good to have a good number out, especially on Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to each father here this morning. And we're going to continue with our Pentecostal Charismatic Movement study. And last week we finished at the top of page 260. And we pick it up again at page 260 with false emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And so we see that within the Pentecostal charismatic movements, there's a focus indeed on the Holy Spirit. Benny Hinn's book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit, is an example. Hinn prays to the Holy Spirit, seeks the Holy Spirit, invites the Holy Spirit, etc. But what does the Bible say? The Lord Jesus Christ foretold what role the Holy Spirit would have in the church age. And we see that in John 16, verses 13 through to 15. And in this passage, we learn that in John 16, verse 13, also through to 15, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, he is indeed the Spirit of truth, because he's God's Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit will not guide you anywhere else. And if you find yourself in false error, then it is likely that the Spirit that is leading you is not the Spirit of God. The Spirit always leads into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to glorify God. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. John 16, 15, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. The Holy Spirit does not exalt it himself. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself. And there's no example in the New Testament of praying to the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray to the Father, not to the Holy Spirit. We see that in Matthew 6 and 6 to 9, and John 16, 23. And we see also that Christ's own prayers are always addressed to the Father. Again, Matthew 11, 25, and Matthew 26, 39, and John 11, 41, John 12, 28, John 14, 16, and John 17, 1. The Apostle Paul taught us to pray to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand that there is no example in the New Testament of inviting the Holy Spirit to work. Neither Jesus nor the apostles did that. And so when we come before the Lord, before our Heavenly Father to pray, indeed we should be praying to our Heavenly Father. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask those things through the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people pray, Jesus this and Jesus that. It's to God the Father the prayer is to be directed. Concluding that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we ask these things. The Holy Spirit, as I said, does not exalt itself. And as we come through here, there is no example in the New Testament inviting the Holy Spirit to work. Again, let's look at some of these verses here in Matthew 6 and verses 6 to 9. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray, our Father, which art in heaven. Remember when the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ to teach them to pray, he said that to address our Father. And as we address our Father, it is a personal relationship. Very often you hear institutions, etc., and at one time the Parliament would say, our Father which art in heaven. Well, if they knew not the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and their Savior, and their Father was not their Heavenly Father, it really was just a verbal expression of the Lord's Prayer, but really there was no personal contact, no personal relationship there. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ directs the disciples here to say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. John 16, verse 23, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name. That's the criteria. Ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Again, in Matthew 11, 25 and 26 and 39, we read there, of course, at that time Jesus answered and said in Matthew 11, 25, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Verse 39 of Matthew 26, and when he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Again, in John chapter 11 and verse 41, we read, then he took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Again, in John 12, 28, we read, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified and I will glorify it again. John 14 and verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then John 17 and verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So you see here the premise, as it were, how we are to pray. We pray to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we've got those verses up there as well. Good. Got some more verses. Here we go. Romans 1 and verse 8. First, again, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Here's Paul talking here, and he says, I thank my Father through Jesus Christ. Again, in Romans 7, 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Okay, again, still on page 260, and again, this false emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And in fact, coming to page 261, we actually read, then the Bible does not exhort us to make spiritual leaps through strange experiences. Rather, it exhorts us to grow in Christ. Again, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, we read, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that he may grow thereby. We are a work in progress. We are growing, I trust. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And to page 61 here, it's again false emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And it's itemizes number 5 on your sheet and then on your worksheet. Not once do the apostles instruct the church to seek the Spirit of God or to seek to be baptized with the Spirit, or to seek to be blessed by the Spirit. Rather, we are instructed to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, which is to yield to the Spirit of God, that he might have his way in our lives, to be controlled by, guided by, empowered by the Spirit of God. There is nothing here about encountering some strange extra-scriptural experience that we can brag about. Paul taught no one to seek an experience with the Spirit. What he taught, rather, was a humble obedience to the indwelling Spirit of God day by day through reading and obeying the Word of God. For a wife to be filled with the Spirit, for example, does not mean she will be drunk so that she cannot attend to her wifely duties, or that she will run here and there preaching while she neglects her home. A filling of the Holy Spirit will be evident rather in such things as her godly submission. Again, we read then 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Peter 3. This might not be very exciting for the flesh, and it might not be very charismatic, but it's very biblical. And it is a solid spiritual foundation in a confused and wicked hour. And it is indeed a confused and wicked hour that we are living in. There's much confusion out there, many voices. The false doctrine that tongue speaking is for today, and from its inception, the Pentecostal charismatic movement has held the idea that tongues speaking is a gift that is to be exercised today. Again, what does the Bible say? Biblical tongues were assigned to Israel regarding the founding of the church and ceased when the foundation of the church was completed. We see that in 1 Corinthians 14, 20-22, and Paul tells us that tongues were fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 28, 11, and 12. And also he's asking us to look at Ephesians 2:20 and 1 Corinthians 13, 8 and 9. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, verses 22. Brethren, be not children in understanding, Paul writes. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. So when we're talking about the law, the context here is the nation of Israel. We touched on this last week. And yet for all that will, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues, so I better put it up, wouldn't I? Wherefore the tongues are for a sign, I'm getting carried away, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And again in Isaiah, again this is what he's quoting from, in Isaiah 28, 11 and 12, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom is he said, this is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Again, what Paul is drawing the Corinthians' attention to, but also what we see in Isaiah is that it's talking about the nation of Israel. It was assigned to the nation of Israel. And we need to understand that when we read in Scripture, even in the New Testament, where the apostles or what has been talked about draws attention to the nation of Israel. We need to understand the context. Because if we don't understand the context, it becomes a pretext, and we get all confused. And that's the problem with what we find in very often in Matthew when the Lord's talking to Israel, and the church is saying, "Oh well, the church is in here. Some of the church isn't in there at all," especially in Matthew in 24 and 25 of Matthew. In Ephesians 2:20, and built again, talking about the church and built upon the foundation of the apostle and prophet Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, Paul writes, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So again, Paul is drawing attention to the duration of those characteristics. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether prophecy, they shall fail. Knowledge, it shall vanish away. The false doctrine that tongue speaking is for today, again, as I've said, is false. from its inception, is false, and so we see here now in two biblical tongues were restricted by apostolic direction. Women are not allowed to speak. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3 and 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Tongues were to be spoken only by course. 1 Corinthians 14, 27. If a man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Tongues must be interpreted, as we see in 1 Corinthians 14:27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. And then on page 262, under the letter D, we read there is to be no confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Everything is to be decent. Again, in verse 40 of 1 Corinthians 14, Lord, things be done decently and in order. And again, under letter F, everything is to be orderly. Again, that same verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. So biblical tongues were restricted by apostolic direction. I should have put that up first. Biblical tongues were real earthly languages. Notice what I said, biblical tongues. And again, we see that in Acts 2, 6 to 10, 1 Corinthians 14, 20 to 22. And Acts chapter 2, verses 6 to 10. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Perithians and Medes, Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Let me just jump back there. It's just interesting because what has been said here is that every individual from whether it be a village or a town were bringing their own language. They understood it. And you know, it's interesting that as you know, I come from Wales. Wales is a very small country. And yet, when I first left Wales and went to work in London, if I heard somebody speaking from Wales, I knew pretty well which county they were from. And I got them and said, oh, sir, you're from Cardiganshire. How do you know that? I said, because of your dialect. Or if somebody was from my hometown, or somewhere in Cardiff, which is the capital of Wales, or Swansea, which is just 12 miles up the road, not far from where the Welsh Revival started. And there, their dialect is, where are you going? It's nice to see you. So they're almost singing. This is what Paul is doing. What has been, our attention has been drawn to here, that the dialects were very distinct. They could understand them. So they weren't drunk. They were speaking the dialects of those particular areas. So biblical tongues were an earthly language, and we've read those verses there. According to 1 Corinthians 14:2, tongues speaking was the giving forth of mysteries, which refers to revelation. The term mysteries in the New Testament refers to things that were hidden in Old Testament times but are now brought to light. And again, Romans, there's a lot of scriptures here. We're not going to touch on all of them. But Romans 16, 25, 26, 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 10, Ephesians 3, 3 and 5, Colossians 1, 26. This is what we see in the day on Pentecost. Those that heard the disciples speak in tongues on that day said, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. In Acts 2, 11. And the tongues of 1 Corinthians 14 were completely different from those of Acts 2. The Bible never explains the difference and never explains how to use the private prayer language. That would be very strange. In 1 Corinthians 14, it refers to a private prayer language that the speaker cannot understand. How can he know it if it is of God? If he cannot understand what he is saying, he cannot possibly test it by the scriptures. How could he know whether or not it was another spirit? 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4. Letter D, if 1 Corinthians 14 refers to a private prayer language that the speaker cannot understand, it is contrary to the frequent command to be sober, as we see in the scriptures. Sober means to be of sound mind. It is used to describe the demonic of the Gadarenes after the Lord healed him. Thus, it is the opposite of those being controlled by the devil. It is the opposite of being drunken, which is to be controlled by a foreign substance and means, therefore, to be in control of oneself. Paul said, tongue speaking edifies oneself, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4. That would not be possible unless the words could be understood. Paul says in verse 5 that understanding is necessary for edification. Turn over, please, now to 2:6-3. And in the same context, Paul says that tongues are earthly languages, verses 21-22. And if tongues are an unknown utterance, why would Paul give this prophetic explanation of it? Modern charismatics do not limit their so-called prayer language to private situations. They frequently speak their gibberish in public. If 1 Corinthians 40 refers to a private prayer language, it is not something that can be learned or imitated. It is a miracle. This is contrary to the Pentecostal charismatic practice whereby people are taught to speak in this prayer language. Biblical tongues were not a sort, but were solemnly given by God, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. The disciples did not seek to speak in tongues. Indeed, in every instance in which Christians spoke in tongues, the New Testament, the tongues were sovereignly given. In no instance were the recipients trying to speak in tongues. The Bible never tells the Christians to seek to speak in tongues. Not once is there such instruction given by the apostles. Biblical tongues were the least important spiritual gift, as we see in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and 30, but Christians are instructed to covet the best gifts in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31. Biblical tongues were not spoken by all Christians, even in the first century. And again, we see that in 1 Corinthians 12, 4, 7, 12, and 28 to 30. Biblical tongues were not to be exercised by women in the churches. Contrariwise, tongue speaking is frequently done by women in Pentecostal charismatic movement. Women have been prominent in leading Pentecostal movement from its inception. And there is no instruction in the Bible about how to speak in tongues. If tongue speaking was important for the Christian life, and if it is important that every Christian speak in tongues, surely God would have plainly instructed us how to do it. He is a God of order, is he not? And so again in number 9 here we see, better bring up these number 9, the Pentecostal charismatic method of speaking in tongues is unscriptural and dangerous. When a person accepts the idea that tongue speaking is a needed and helpful thing for the spiritual life, he then naturally asks how, page 264, tongues can be received. The Pentecostal and charismatic preachers commonly instruct such a one simply to open his mouth and start muttering words, but without using normal language. God is supposed to take control of the tongue. There is not a hint of such a practice in the New Testament. The Bible warns Christians that there are deceiving spirits that attempt to influence Christians and that can appear as angels of light and ministers of God. And again, the scriptures are very, very clear in that. Again, Paul draws our attention that also in Matthew 24, verse 24. Paul warned the Corinthians that they were in danger of receiving false spirits because of their carnal, undiscerning condition. He addressed that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. The Christian cannot be possessed by evil spirits, but he can certainly be influenced by them. Thus, the Bible warns us to be sober and vigilant. As we see that in 1 Peter 4, 7, and 1 Peter 5, and verse 8. The false doctrine about women preachers. False doctrine about women preachers. Women are very prominent in leadership of the Pentecostal charismatic movement and have been from the beginning. A woman named Agnes Osman was the first to speak in tongues in Parham's Bible School in 1901. In 1911, Osman married Philemon LaBerge, and they traveled the country preaching together. Women were in leadership positions at the Azusa Street Mission. Women in leadership roles as Azusa included Jenny Evans Moore, Mrs. G.W. Evans, Phoebe Sargent, Lucy Farrow, Ophelia Wiley, Clara Lum, and Florence Crawford. William Seymour's wife, Jenny, took over the pastorate after his death. Many women were ordained and went out from Azusa Street, including Florence Crawford, Daisy Batman, Mabel Smith, Ivy Campbell, Lucy Leatherman, and Julie Hutchins. Page 265, please. Some women founders of denominations and ministries, and there's a whole list of them there, as you can see. And it's just looking at the time there to see what we've got to go through. But you can read those yourself. Okay, it goes right through, and quite a few women there also involved in founders of denominations and ministries. 265, the false doctrine about women preachers. Again, number four, pioneering female Pentecostal evangelists include Carrie Judd Montgomery, Louise Nakivell, Rachel Sizlev, Leonora Barnes, Mildred Wicks, Louise Nakivell, Thurn Huffsler, Elizabeth Sisson, Thelma Cheney, Janita Coe, Hattie Filetta, Hammond, Ivy Campbell. Wow, I tell you, what's some names are there? Catherine Kuhlman, My Elmore Frey, Mary Progress, or Burgess, I should say, Marie Woodworth Esther, Alice Bell Gargas, or Garakus, Emma Cotton, Elizabeth Sisson, Lillian T. Thistlewhite. And by 1950, 80% of the ordained ministers in the Church of God of Clendenin, Tennessee, were women. On page 266, the Assemblies of God at the AOG received ordained women at its first General Council in 1914. And by 1936, so there was one ordained woman for every four ordained men. Today, there are almost 4,000 licensed and ordained women in the Assemblies of God. And given that Brother Cloud has put this together some time ago, there'd probably be a lot more. I suggest probably more women than men. Sadly, very sad. Number seven, in 1993, 38% of the ordained ministers in the International Church of the Foursquare Gospel were women. Some of the prominent charismatic women preachers today include Gloria Copeland, I'm sure you would have heard of her, Jan Crouch, Marilyn Hickey, Joyce Myers, we've certainly heard of her, Annette Capps, Frances Hunter, Carolyn Ornott, Cindy Jacobs, Jane Hansen, Cindy Jacobs is of God's Generals, Jane Hansen, Women Aglow, Daisy Osborne, and Anne Gimenez. Some statements by female Pentecostal preachers. These are really quite interesting. May Ellenmore Frey, God Almighty is no fool, I say it with all reverence. Would he fill a woman with the Holy Ghost? Endow her with ability, give her a vision of souls, then tell her to shut her mouth. She obviously doesn't know the scriptures and does not want to be obedient to them. Ida Robinson, if Mary could carry the word of God in her womb, then I can carry the word of God on my lips. Horrendous. Elizabeth Sisson, in her autobiography, Sisson describes sitting in a Episcopal ordination service, wishing she were a man so that she could be ordained, but she claimed that later she saw Christ in a vision speaking the words, I have ordained you. Deluded, silly women. So what does the Bible say? And we see here that the Bible forbids women to teach men or to usurp authority over them. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 11 to 14. There are two restrictions here. The woman is not to teach men, nor is she to usurp authority over them. The Bible restricts church leadership positions to men, again in 1 Timothy and chapter 3 and verses 2 and 12. Why? We know these restrictions were not limited to the first century. Again, on page 267, we read there Paul's letter to Corinth, in which he spoke of women being in subjection to men, was for all Christians, not just those in Corinth. And it is clear that Paul's instructions were not intended merely for some peculiar situation at Corinth. Paul said that his instruction in 1 Corinthians 14 are the commandments of the Lord. As such, they must be obeyed by all Christians and by every church. These were not Paul's own opinions and prejudices. The apostle said that the instructions of 1 Corinthians 14 are a test of spirituality. Those who are rejecting the teaching of 1 Corinthians 14 concerning a woman's role in the church were proving themselves to be unscriptural. 1 Timothy, which contains the same instructions concerning women, was written to teach the proper order for churches in general. The things contained in 1 Timothy are to be kept until Jesus returns. And given the instructions about women in the church, the Holy Spirit referred back to the original order of creation, Adam first, then Eve. And since the order of creation has not changed, and since it does not change in any culture or century, we know that the instructions about the woman's role in the church still apply to us today. Paul referred to the fall for support of his teaching on the Christian woman's subjection to the man. Again, this shows that the apostles' teaching about the woman transcends any one culture or generation. Paul referred to the human nature to support his teaching regarding women. The woman was a different makeup than the man. She was designed for a different role in life, that of a wife and mother. The emotional, physiological, and rational makeup is geared perfectly for this, but she was not designed for leadership. In the Garden of Eden, the devil deceived her. This was not true for Adam. He sinned, but he was not deceived. Eve had allowed herself to be thrust into a position of decision-making she was not supposed to occupy. It is no coincidence that the woman has been responsible for starting many of the false Christian movements and have played key roles in spiritualism, New Age, mind science, cults, and such. Human nature has not changed, and neither has God's restrictions against women preachers. Page 268. While Galatians 3:28 says there is neither bond nor free in Christ, other passages teach that this does not mean there are no servant-master relationships. The Christian servant is free in Christ, free from the eternal wages of sin, but he is not free from his earthly position and responsibilities of servitude toward his master. And a number of scriptures, of course, support that. We see here that, what about Deborah? Or we might just jump back again on verse number 4, because your numbers there, it's where it says 4, it says on 3. He's actually written 3 twice. So we're actually now on 4, not 3. And the example of the entire Bible teaches that that women are not to lead. Page 268, there were no female priests in the Old Testament. There were no female rulers chosen by God over Israel during the kingdom. There were no female writers of the Bible. There were no female apostles. There were no female pastors on the early churches. And so what about Deborah? In verse 5 and Judges 4:4-5, and we read that men were weak. We see that in Judges 4 and verse 8. It was a day of apostasy. Judges 4:1-2, compare Isaiah 3:12. Deborah understood that it was not proper for a woman to lead. And this isolated example cannot be used to overthrow the clear teaching of the New Testament. Number 6, what about the daughters of Philip? Again in Acts 21:8-9. They were prophetesses, but when God wanted to speak to Paul, he called a male prophet from another place. What about Acts 2 and verse 18, which says the handmaidens will prophesy? The answer there does not say to whom they will prophesy or to what context. Women have a very important teaching ministry, but it is limited to women and children. Again, the scriptures show that to be true very clearly. I'll just jump back there to number 8. To say in 269, to say the women's ministry is restricted is not to say the women are not very valuable for the ministry of Jesus Christ. Paul had female co-workers. Phoebe is an example. Priscilla is mentioned right alongside her husband Aquila in the ministry. They were church planters. Women are exceedingly valuable in the Lord's ministry, but he has placed some restrictions upon their practice. And we thank the Lord for the ministry of women in this church. What a blessing. Page 269, as we continue, and the false doctrine that healing is in the atonement. Another central teaching of the Pentecostal charismatic movement is the false doctrine that physical healing is in this present life as promised by the atonement of Jesus Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he redeemed us from the curse of the law, poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. For spiritual death, Jesus gave us eternal life. For sickness, divine healing and health, and for poverty is wealth. This is from Rodney Howard Brown. This is what he writes. But what does the Bible say? And we see here that Isaiah 53 and verse 5 is explained in 1 Peter 2:24. The healing spoken is in Isaiah 53 verse 5 is spiritual healing of the soul from sin. And again, we see the healing ministry of Christ was to authenticate his messiahship. And again, there's a number of scriptures there which you can look at also. In 3 there, we read the healing ministry of the apostles was to again authenticate their message. These were the signs of an apostle. Even in the first century, all Christians did not have the gifts of healing and miracles. When Dorcas died, the believers called the apostle Peter from another town and he raised her from the dead. When the apostles died, these sign gifts ceased. Today, God does heal in answer to prayer according to his sovereign will. This passage says nothing about someone with a gift of healing, but refers to the elders of the church. On page 270, we read this passage does not describe a public healing meeting, but a private situation. And I believe in divine healing through prayer. I've experienced such healing, and I know many Christian friends who have experienced the same. And he goes on to say that on a trip to the States in the 1980s, I experienced a wonderful healing. I contracted a severe amidic dysentery in Calcutta just before embarking to the States. The first 2 days were miserable, and as the dysentery was showing no sign of abating, although I was planning to go to a doctor as soon as I could reach the next city, I stopped that night at a home of a pastor friend in a remote part of Wyoming. And we talked into the wee hours of the morning before we retired. He prayed for me to be healed of my sickness. He didn't rebuke the devil or demand that God heal. He simply prayed for me, and we submitted ourselves to his will. When I woke up after a few hours of sleep to continue my trip, I discovered to my great joy that the Lord had completely healed me. And yes, we understand that God does heal. If you had seen me after the car smash I had in 2003, then the prognosis of the doctor was very serious and said to Anne, your husband is very, very sick. And there's one point in that time when I was in hospital, I thought that this day the Lord's going to take me home. And so I count my healing as a miracle because I'm on no painkillers. The doctors told me I would probably not walk properly again. And I'm very thankful for God's hand upon me. God does heal according to his will and his purpose, but not the Pentecostal way. And on page 271, that's on the continuing page of 270, there's a testimony of evangelist Al Lacey Paul Tinman, sorry. And then on 271, there's a testimony of evangelist Al Lacey. On 272, an example of divine healing among ancient Baptists is found in the ministry of Owen Thomas. And the following one that David Cloud draws our attention to, the New Testament tells us that healing is not always God's will. And then he draws attention then to the case of Timothy, the case of Trophimus, and the case of Paul himself. And because of time, we're just about out of time. Ask you to take time to read those. One more lesson next week, which will wrap all this up. But we've covered an awful lot of content. An awful lot of content. Takes a lot of soaking in and digesting. but it's important that we have an understanding of what is taking place in the Pentecostal charismatic movement. And again, I suspect and I trust will draw attention to that we need to know what the Word of God says and to apply it and appropriate it. It is our benchmark. And if anything that we come across, and you can come across the most wonderful Christian, lovely people, but they can be sincerely deceived, and we need to give them the answer. We need to draw their attention to what the Word of God says. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this day, and Father, Lord, this day in which we remember fathers. But Father, we thank you, Lord, we can come to you anytime. And Father, we can pray to you anytime because you are our Heavenly Father. You neither slumber or sleep. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. And we ask, Lord, for your blessing upon all that would take place in this place, this day, in the lives of those that would come. We think of visitors this morning that might come. And Father, we would pray, Lord, that you would have your will in your way. For we ask it through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.